My text is found in the book of Exodus, and chapter 32, and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." The text in the Old Testament, but it might well be in the words and the feeling that is there, might well be in any part of the New Testament. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." The kind of a text is which leaves you in a position where you have to decide on which side you are on. This isn't a very popular thing today. We live in an age where compromise, I think, is the order of the day. And this too, even in the evangelical world, seems to be creeping in. Kind of a position where you don't commit yourself too much one way or the other. The Bible is quite clear on this. Quite clear that we are either on God's side or we are not. That is something really that every one of us here tonight can be conscious of and in our own heart confirm that we are on the Lord's side, or maybe for the first time to be challenged and to find out that we need to leave the world's side and to come onto His side. What of you and myself here tonight? Are you a Christian? That term is a very vague one today. We know what we mean by it. We have to qualify it. Are you a biblical Christian? A Christian as described by the Bible, not the popular idea of being Christian, but as described by the Bible. Are you a committed Christian? You pray. You read your Bible. You have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with each other. Do you enjoy the means of grace? Do you rejoice when people come to the Lord? Are the things of God important to you? Important enough for you to spend time in desiring earnestly in your prayer that good things might come to pass in the work of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you in the things of things? Or are you right in the center of things? If you're a member of this church or any other church tonight, where are you there? Are you in the things, or are you truly with the Lord? The world has never been sympathetic to those who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has always opposed those who walk the way that Jesus Christ leads them. But however costly it may be, it is always the most rewarding thing in one's heart, in one's soul and life too, and of course ultimately for our eternal destiny. It is the most rewarding thing to be on the Lord's side. How would you and I describe ourselves here tonight? Perhaps we'd say you are converted, you are a Christian. No, we can use another word really, which perhaps is a more telling word. It's an uncomfortable word, because it really shows where we are you godly? Did you say that about yourself? Are you ungodly then? You might say, well, no, I'm not exactly godly, and I'm not ungodly either. Well, it can't be something in the middle. You're either a godly person, or for all the religion you may have, still ungodly. Oh, I know, we may compare favorably with a very worldly, the full sense of the word, but nevertheless, there is a clear distinction. Are you a godly person? If you're a mother here tonight, are you a spiritual woman? If you're a father, are you an example to your family in godliness and in the things of grace? What are you really like? We can deceive ourselves. I can deceive myself and so can you. We can be busy in activism and all sorts of things, and yet we know that one day you and I shall stand before that great God What we really are will be shown. What is really in our heart will be made manifest, and we shall know. Yes, he has provided during our life what we describe as a season of repentance and a means of grace whereby we can find God during our life and come to a living and a vital experience with him. That's the challenge of fear. It's a challenge we see in many parts of the Old, many parts of the New. Indeed, the whole passage of the Bible is to be hard, and words are there, but it's either on one side or on the other. Let me take you to the background here. Really, I'm making a pretty broad speech here and bringing it into a little. The first thought I'd like to bring to you is this: the sign of the Lord. Here, I'd like to describe the sign of the Lord. It's when God spoke to the children of Israel by his servant Moses. We know of his visit to that mount where he met with God. Now I'm bringing it to you now into all into one great occasion and skipping all the many details of the finer, small details of the law and bringing it into just one thing. Moses is meeting God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour. Those are the words. There are many more words as well, filling out the details. Those are the words we know as the Ten Commandments, and these were written upon these tablets of stone. It's as if they were written by the very finger of God himself. The picture like this. A person might say, well, what are you like, God? What is your character like? What is your wish? What is your desire? And then he speaks and he says, there is only one God, and that is myself. I will not have my name defamed. I have appointed a day that I shall be honored in and worshipped, and you must keep that day, and even if there is a stranger in your house, a visitor, and his ways are not your ways, yet nevertheless you honor the law of God. You must honor me, and you must also honor each other, your neighbor, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to kill, not to covet, all these things, that you may be right and just in your attitude towards your neighbor and reverence towards God. As I say them now, does it not almost fill your heart? Does it not bring to your heart like it does to mine? How many times have I broken that law? How many times I have not honored him as I should? And indeed, very often my neighbor has only been the one of my choice, rather than anybody that crosses the path of my life. And I do not know what it means to love anybody else other than those who love me. I do not even know what it means to love God apart from saying when all is well and there are no problems. No, the law of God is a terrifying and a frightening thing. It's like Mount Sinai thundering its law and showing to mankind how short we fall of the law and of the demands of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not unmindful of that law. What he does, he gathers it all together. He brings it in simplicity, in a way every bit is real and every bit is convicting, yet nevertheless there is a simplicity there which perhaps is easy to remember. Listen to the words in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 and about verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, fear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." What's he doing? Is he selecting two out of the Ten Commandments? No, he's not. He's gathering the Ten Commandments together. Our attitude towards God in the first portion of the Ten Commandments, our attitude towards man in the second portion. And saying, these are the great commandments. This is what measures you. This is what shows what you are like as a man, and as a creation of God. What you are like. Do you love your Creator? And you love his creation in your fellow human beings? Or is it indeed a very feeble and a falsing love? Very often it amounts to hatred. We can be angry with God. When our ways are disturbed, we can be angry with God. We may not put it into words and say that I hate God, yet in our hearts we do this by the neglect of God, and we can be angry with each other. Listen to these words in verse 15 of this chapter. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. You see what I'm saying? Now I read the Ten Commandments now. I wasn't just reading some words in some ancient writing that may have been the opinion of a people regarding God, something that they had concluded regarding him. These words were written by God. Not only is Moses receiving them here, they are actually written by God. The finger of God has written these words. We should never forget them. We should never dismiss them. And however rejoicing our heart may be in the greatness and the liberty that is in the gospel, we should never, never forget that the law of God is his will and his desire, and shows us indeed a great deal regarding the character of God. Not only should we reverence the law of God, but also the gospel of God, as it is revealed in the Old and the New Testament, and as we understand clearly in the New, the sign of the Lord. Second thing here is this, the sin of the people. There are many sad accounts in Scripture. Scripture is very honest, even regarding a life like King David, as we take as an example as a good and godly man. Yet Scripture does not spare him when he lusts in his heart and he finds a way of satisfying, gratifying that lust. Scripture records it. There is something merciless in a way, and yet it is to show the honesty of this wonderful book. And here we have one of the saddest scenes in the whole of Scripture, where a people who knew better depart from the ways that they knew and from the God whom they adored at one time, and went another way. This is how there was a discovery of this. Moses and Joshua are returning down from the mountain. And here it comes. Verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. A tumult. And he tells there must be something has happened. One of the tribes, the neighboring tribes, whilst we have been away, they've taken advantage of the people, and they've pounced upon them unawares almost, and a great anxiety was raised in the hearts of Moses and Joshua. But it was worse than any war. It wasn't that kind of noise. As they came nearer, it wasn't the tumult of battle or of suffering, or the cries of men victorious, or the anguished cries of those who suffered defeat. It wasn't that kind of noise. It came clearer as they drew nearer. It is not the noise of them that shouts for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but of them that sing do I hear. And then in verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. But you can imagine how he felt. A people that he had brought out of the land of captivity, a people that he had cherished, and God had chosen him to lead them. It has been a difficult task. And here he finds them now, as God is doing great things for them. What a disappointment at such a time, when they knew of deliverance, when they'd seen the mighty act of God, and they became weary of godliness, tired of praying. When were you asking a prayer meeting? Tired of praying. Tired of learning about the law. When were you asking a Bible study? Tired of fellowship. When last did you rejoice in the company, not just as friends, but the things of God? The people of God who know better sometimes can become weary of the things of God, and can sin very deeply. I remember hearing Reverend Al Martin and Paul Talbot some years ago, and I can remember something of the awe that came to my heart when he pointed out the truth that there are degrees of suffering in hell as there are rewards in heaven. I hadn't realized it fully before. I knew it in a doctrinal sense, but I had not realized it fully before. And then it came to my mind, surely those who shall have the worst time in hell will be people like Hitler and Mussolini, and terrible people that have done terrible things in concentration camps of different countries. Those who do awful things, then the blasphemer, then the person who's the adulterer, and all these things, I say, they are in the worst place. No. He said, those who have known other things of God and despise them, there is the greatest sin. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? You see the responsibility that you and I have in a church like this. Indeed, blessed are ye if you are a believer here tonight, but if you are not, and have come here week after week and month after month, and yet are holding back, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof, then I would solemnly warn you tonight that yours is the most dangerous lot of all, knowing these things, and yet despising them. No wonder the heart of Moses was hot within him, and an anger came, and even though that he had these tablets upon which God had written, such was his distress and his anger that he threw them to the ground. You can understand. It's a terrible thing that he did. But you can understand. In Wales, in one of the revivals, the time of John Elias, John Elias of Anglesey, and he was preaching in Pitherland, and he had a little open air service. It was a Sunday, the Lord's Day, and there was a fair there, as they used to hold their fairs on the Sabbath day in Wales at that time. And there was grace and godliness. And he was on the steps of the New Inn, as it was called then. And do you know what his text was? Keep with proper faith. And you know what his introduction was? He, that word. He cried it out 7 times, and with such power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the men became and the women became conscious of the anger of God in the heart of this man, and they fainted in conviction of sin, and many were led to the Lord. You not sometimes feel like this? When you think of our nation, and especially this little land of Wales, I still cannot take it in. I still cannot believe it somehow. Chapels and churches closing, but when they are open, what is there there where there is a denial of truth? And the great anger comes in a man's heart. An anger which is a jealousy for the things of God. I am unwilling that this to become pernicious. I am unwilling that the radio and television boast of their ungodliness. I am unwilling that the schools of our land are geared towards a humanistic approach to education. I am unwilling that this is happening. Do you not feel the same? Is it not time that in our hearts we raise up a banner that men can see? We have sinned against God. This is a terrible thing that we have done. Moses tells it keenly. Look at verses 21 and 2 with me. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? You can imagine a moment, can't you? How did they persuade you? However did you allow them to build a golden calf? However could the people of God, we might say, however could the land of Wales, however could Britain come to such a pass as this? The churches were here. We had our moderators and our bishops and whatever title we have. They were here. What is this gross neglect? What is this dreadful thing that has come into our land and into our hearts and into our lives? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief or to fail. Don't blame me. Don't blame the establishment. Don't blame me. You know what people are like. Their hearts are set on mischief. Now isn't that true? Your heart tonight, my heart, when you and I are bent on sin, and we know it is sin, have you noticed how set we are? If anybody tells us we are wrong, we are angry with them, they're narrow-minded, are they something? We are set upon mischief. And in our unconverted state, it seems as if we had blinkers that can only look in one direction. That is what I want in life. That is what I will have in life. It may be ambition, it may be money, lust, sin, whatever it is. Some gratification of self in some sphere or another. But set upon mischief, but no room for God. I tell you what struck me most particularly in the preparation of this message to you tonight. Look at the next word. For they said unto me, oh, we don't want to be irreligious. We don't want to be without God. Make us God, which shall go before us. For us to this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, he was not what is become of him. But we don't want to be without religion. We don't want to be called haters or heathens, like the neighboring tribe, make us God. So they replaced God with a golden calf. And to me, that brought a very vivid picture of what sin is. If you want to find out tonight if you are truly converted, I'll ask you this question, and to myself too, Mike, in this way. What is there on your altar? Is it God, or is it a golden calf? Are you terribly successful somewhere or another, that your success is so successful that it's creeping more and more into your thinking and your heart, daily awake at night, what you promise. Is it your success? Shall I tell you now? That is your golden calf. That is your God. Or whatever it may be, what your mind dwells on, or the New Testament, if you put it in this way, that's not where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So all I have to do is find where my heart is. What do I delight in? What do I want? What do I have? And there I know that that is my treasure. And a so-called people of God showed that they were not the people of God, that they preferred the golden calf to God. Whatever that golden calf may be, what is that hymn that says, whatever that idol be? We can be money, we can be so many things, whatever it may be that takes the place of God in your life and in my life. Then lastly, the signs of the godly. Certainly there is a challenge, and it's a very dramatic one. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I feel that that phrase, there is great violence afterwards to the ungodly, but I feel that that phrase is full of gentleness and full of mercy and full of the benevolent grace of our God, who is on the Lord's side. Do you realize what he's saying? What I see before me is a golden calf, and people in their intensity and their sins are naked and dancing and prancing around this golden thing. They would be very religious, yet they would not have God. I see the people like that, but I notice that that is not what all the people feel like. In the hearts of some, there is a longing for God. In the hearts of some, there is a dissatisfaction with the life that they are leading now. And now I speak enough for myself, now in this pulpit. I am convinced of that, and I'm sure you are as well. It may be true of some who come in tonight, dissatisfied with a golden calf. You think of life today. How is politics? How is it geared? It's geared, you might say, on the principle of a golden calf, isn't it? All politics, wherever they are, they give us or offer to us a golden calf. Everything is geared like that. There is no sort of sacrifice, no sort of effort, even from an ordinary human point of view. There are many people in the land of Britain, I am sure of it, their hearts are weary of golden calves. And there is a dissatisfaction in their hearts and in their souls. What can we do then? Here I can start here. You and I can start in our daily living. And we can give this wonderful challenge. Listen, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now what does it mean to come unto him? Well, it calls for a choice, because the full gospel is a challenge, not only to our hearts, but also to our minds and to our wills. We can see that our life has changed. We realize that. We count that cost. We can see the seat of our emotions, our feelings, must be orientated around God himself. We can see that our will must be made captive to God, the whole personality. Therefore, when I come to this choice now, it must be the whole of me, my will, my heart, my mind, when I say, I will serve the Lord. So there must be a choice there, which is easy to make. It should be made soberly, prayerfully, and with much consideration. You remember the marriage vows? I can't, although I've said the words hundreds and hundreds of times, but those kind of words, if I try to repeat them, I get them in the wrong order. But I think I can remember this little bit. Those who are entering into the marriage estate must not do so thoughtlessly or thoughtlessly, but discreetly, reverently, and in the fear of God. So must our commitment to God be. not lightly, nor thoughtlessly, because he is a demanding God. Reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. The God with whom we have to do is like a consuming fire. Come back to the scene. Moses at the gate, the golden calf there thrown down, and the people angry, some of them, and they are angry to touch their sin. You and I are angry if a person puts his finger on your sin. And he was saying, what right is he to say? Who is he, even if, anyway, what is his life like? And all this confusion of tongues and voices going. And this call, who is on the Lord's side? Now come. Who is on the Lord's side? Now let him come. Assuming. Cast. There will be a turmoil in a man's heart. What shall I do? I desire the Lord. But you see, not only must we be a godly people, but we must be seen to be a godly people. And then suddenly you can see one or two of them getting up and looking nervously around and then setting their faces in the direction of Moses and walking some such a beginning, maybe a little slowly, deliberately, and then boldly, and taking their sides with Moses. The sons of Levi came, and they took their sides by Moses. By God, you take a side there. It is a challenge. The true Christianity is a challenging one. There is a cost. Because it means if we come on the side of God, that we must persevere in the things of grace. And a lovely phrase, you know, that used to use a great deal in Wales, perhaps not so much now, and he really should. It's not old fashioned, it's a good phrase. The means of grace. We must learn to follow the means of grace. That is, the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints, the word itself, of course, all these things are means whereby the grace of God enriches our hearts and our souls and our lives, so that when we get up now and go towards the side of the Lord, that I must consider this, that I am going from ungodliness, not to semi-godliness, but to godliness. From darkness into light. From self-gratification to selflessness and a commitment to God. Be willing to come that far. It's a long walk. Even though it is a leap of faith, it is a long walk. But there was a comfort too in the call. Do you remember that account by one missionary who went to some remote part of some land and preached the gospel there for the first time? And a person came after listening for the first time most intently and said this, do you know, I felt there must have been something like that. Is that true? Where those of us who desire deep in our hearts and we do not really know what the desire is, something is described that hymn we sometimes sing. Do you remember it? I think it's love, with everlasting love. Satisfies my deepest longing. Maybe tonight there are some here who have a longing you cannot give a word to it. You try many things. You try many a lust, maybe. You try all sorts of things. And if each of these things, they do not satisfy your deepest longing, then at last you hear the word of love. You gaze upon the blood. You see the mighty sacrifice. And you have peace with God. I thought there must have been something like that. And they come to the side of Moses. And let me close by bringing it up to date in the New Testament. In Hebrews, it's a very similar picture. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. May I make a comparison? It is a beautiful comparison. Moses there stood at the gate. Sit outside. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Then Jesus Christ is led outside Jerusalem. Outside the city wall. And there he is crucified. His crucifixion has a very special meaning. Sometimes it is an embarrassment to the church. They wish he hadn't gone outside Jerusalem. But there he went. And there was a purpose. There the righteousness of God is displayed. The gospel is a product of a righteous God. It is God that set forth, this is of Romans here, it is God that set forth Jesus Christ as our propitiation, a word that is in the original and could not be removed, our propitiation, where his death is a penalty which satisfies an offended party and brings the offenders to the one who was offended, and there is peace between them. He is our justification, he is our sanctification. You look at verse 13, the chapter of my text, you find these words, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, he has sinned the great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Listen to the word, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Maybe I will make peace to God. Maybe I will get God to forgive. Possibly. But listen to the words of Jesus Christ. This is a very different thing. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of this bread shall never hunger again. I am the living water. He that drinketh of these waters shall never thirst again. But they shall spring within him as a fount unto everlasting life. What are these words? If I come to him, the atonement, the peace in Jesus Christ is adequate, effective, and complete. This is the wonder of the gospel. A people who have broken the law of God, finding Jesus Christ, the one who pays a penalty for your and my breaking of the law, the one who fulfills the law for us as well, so that we are able to say, he takes my iniquity away, and he pays the penalty for unrighteousness on Calvary, and he gives me his righteousness. We call it imputed righteousness. I am complete in him. Or simply this, come to Jesus and he forgives you your sins. That's simple enough for us all. And where do you have to come? Look at verse 13. Again, at Hebrews 13 rather. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his resource. It's a long walk. It's nicer in Jerusalem. Many prefer the Christianity which is in the confines of Jerusalem. It's nicer in the temple. It's more ordered and pleasant here. It's not nice outside the city walls. It's a brutal thing. It's a cruel thing. It's a rubbish dump, a place of a skull. There are bones of the dead there. And there they crucify people who are murderers and thieves. And there Jesus Christ is crucified. Let us go as far with him when he remains in the confines of respectability. But let us not go that little bit at the end of his life when he just went a little bit way out. Let us leave that out. Or near, let us romanticize it a little and adorn it with a golden or a silver cross. But a cross that is accepted within the city walls. The old righteous cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You can get many things within the confines of the established Jerusalem. But forgiveness outside the walls. And life outside the walls. Is it going to cost you? No, he's paid the cost. But if you make that walk from the city gate to the hill of Calvary,
you will learn what it means to bear the reproach of Christ. Take up thy cross of suffering for Jesus, Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou would my disciple be. But the benefits. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the words of Moses here. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Whatever the reproach may be, the blessedness of being a forgiven person, our conscience is at peace, our hearts at rest, at peace with God, in life or in death, the wonder of the triune God dwelling in our hearts. There is nothing like it. You know, sometimes when you're looking for a bargain, where do you look? Would you go to the most expensive shops in London or in Cardiff? Not for a bargain. You pay the full price there. Sometimes you find a little antique shop in the back streets. There you find your bargains. Where will you find him? On a little hill, which wasn't very nice. I know we have a hymn that makes it nice. There is a green hill far away. It wasn't very green. It was a hard, miserable, barren place. On a little hill, outside a city wall, and there you'll find the greatest bargain of all, the renewing of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, and peace with God. Where are you? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee, worship thee and praise thee for thy holy gospel, and pray that many this night may be added to thy kingdom. Amen.